The Great Escape. The Great Escape. And we're going to do the story out of 1 Kings 18, 19 through 39, so you can peg that in your Bible there. But The Great Escape. So let me use an analogy here. Has anyone ever had a misdiagnosis? You've ever been to the doctor and gone, and you went to one doctor, and they said one thing, and you found out later that wasn't it? How does that make you feel? Maybe if it's a good thing, right? But so let me build on here. Let me paint a picture. So there's a man that is coughing. Can anybody have a spouse that's been coughing? I remember Brad and I had a moment where he was just like coughing all the time. I was like, go to the doctor. You're keeping me up. One time I finally was like, I am sleeping in the other bed. And I don't sleep in the other bed. Even when we fight, marriage advice, stay in the same bed. Work it out. I don't care if you cling to the opposite corners. Work it out. But I finally was like, go to the doctor. I just can't sleep. So this is not a story about Brad and me, but this is an analogy. So this man is coughing all night, all day. And, you know, when you're coughing, you're not sleeping. When you're not sleeping, we are grumpy. We are grouchy. We are exhausted. And that takes a strain on what? Your workplace environment. You know, we can't focus at work. It takes a strain on your marriage. And it also takes a strain on your kids because what? You know, if you're not sleeping at night and they're trying to get your attention, you sometimes snap at your kids. So these are some other symptoms in his life besides the coughing. And so finally, his wife is like, you need to go to the doctor. And he's like, it's just a cough. It's not a big deal. Fine, I'll go to the doctor. So he goes to the doctor, and he doesn't go to a great doctor. All right? This is probably, for what happens, a bad doctor. So the doctor does a bunch of tests, and he finds out the root of the problem. Now, this isn't funny. This is serious. There was cancer growing in the man's body. And it required a deep, invasive surgery to cut out that tumor as fast as possible. But the doctor decides this, I don't want to deliver this very painful message. It's going to be hard, you know, it's going to cause like a major life adjustment. I mean, when you're going through cancer treatment, everything changes in your life. So he decides to avoid that very emotional conversation with him and his wife and children. And he decides just to write a prescription for cough medicine. Because that'll take care of the symptom. That'll placate the symptom. It'll probably look like it solves the problem on the surface. That's horrifically dangerous. Not only is that a terrible thing to do, it's irresponsible. It's destructive. And I can't imagine why a doctor would do that. Here's my analogy. We pastors are asked to pray and counsel with people to treat symptoms all the time, the coughing. People come to me, they're like, hey, well, you know, we need marriage counseling. And listen, I wanna say this, I've partnered with some phenomenal professional counselors, Christian counselors across town. If you ever, like if you're going through issues with your marriage, or hey, you just need a tune-up, it's good to go. Brad and I have done counseling and therapy. If your kids are going through things, it is a spiritual gift to be able to give wisdom and counsel. But oftentimes, like I said, it's just a symptom. Insomnia is often a symptom of stress. Maybe our stress is coming from overspending. Why are we overspending? Because we're trying to keep up with the Joneses, because I need the same big car, big house, big extravagant vacation to keep up on their social media. We're asked to treat the hurting, the struggling, the worrying, the anxiety, the depression, the hopelessness, the purposelessness. There's also something called purposeless depression, where people are looking for something to define themselves and a reason to get up every day, and they're not finding that thing. So, you know, they're feeling sad and lost on the inside. You know, we're asked to treat, broken relationships, whether it's cheating. We're asked to try to help, gosh, I'm trying to think, so many different things. Maybe we're quitting a lot of things because there's an escapism in our life, trying to escape pain. Hey, I'm dealing with addiction. Whether it's self-medication or, you know, maybe I'm just addicted to go to the gym every day because I don't want to go home because home is hard. Symptoms. People come to pastors, counselors, leaders, even grow group leaders and friends all the time. Can you help me with the coughing? Can you help me with the symptom? And we vent our frustrations and our discouragement. And we keep talking about the symptoms. But after we go through this analogy, we want to get to the root of the problem, right? I want to talk about today the thing that we often don't talk about, which is a cancerous root that eats us from the inside out, that often cause some of the greatest problems in our own personal life, our financial life, our relationships, our sense of identity fulfillment. And you're gonna go, really, Pastor Sherry? Yeah. We're going to talk about the root problem of the disease of idolatry today. And we're all going to work on it, including myself. 2 weeks ago, I talked about King Josiah, right? And how he, what, pulverized all the idols. And they're all these creepy, weird sex gods. And all the, I went through the history of all that. And everybody's like, yeah, that's gross. Get rid of it. Well, guess what? Back then, they didn't have Netflix. They didn't have the Ravens Stadium just an hour away. Okay, they didn't have the Food Network. And I love the Food Network. Okay? They didn't have Facebook Marketplace, my greatest idol these days. I go in. It's like I don't even know. And 2 hours later, because I'm trying to find furniture to finish my kids' room. It's obsessive. Okay? They didn't have all these distractions. All they had was food. And are there any kids? You know, we have no kids. They had sex orgies. Yes. Can we just, no, I just woke up anyone in the back. Anyone in the back? Because that kept your attention 2 weeks ago. But we Americans have other idols. Can we all go there? Because Pastor Sherry is working on it. I was like super convicted. I was like, oh, do that one, do that one, do that one. We're going to work on the... We're not going to talk about coughing today. We're going to talk about idols. And we're all going to grow in it because every single person, including myself, have several, all right, that we're going to work on. So, you know, oftentimes we look at the fruit of the tree. You know, hey, I got funky fruit. I got diseased fruit. We try to like, you know, pluck off the creepy apples that have worms in it. But really, it's just an unhealthy tree because the root system got unhealthy. Because it's not rooted in a healthy first love relationship with Jesus. And you know, and spouses get mad because my husband's out all the time and he's out hunting, or my wife's always overspending, charging up my credit cards, and now I got all this, I got to get a second job. And I'm going, okay, yeah, we can work on that. It's good to do some counseling, yeah, but where's the root? Is the center of your relationship individually and in your marriage in Jesus? Are you praying together? Are you seeking him together? Because when you work on the root system, all of a sudden the fruit changes, right? Any gardeners out there? If you got a tree that's funky, you gotta get the roots healthy. You got to get the tree healthy, and what? Then the fruit gets healthy. So the real issue I want to talk about today is idolatry. And we all have false gods, gods with a little g, right? These idols that creep into our lives. And I was working on it. I was like, okay, yeah, I need to make some adjustments because Jesus is king, right? We want him to be king of our lives. We want him to be first love. We all want that, right? We want that, but then we have to make adjustments in our priorities, because how many people know you can tell someone you love them? I can tell Brad I love him every day. I do. But if I don't make adjustments in my life to make him a priority in my life, they're just words. And that will affect the fruit of our marriage. So we were created to have a, a throne, one love relationship with Jesus. Jesus is king. But you know what? We, myself, I saw something start to happen. That seat got wider. Americans love them wide seats. Like we just, boom, I need a wide seat right now, okay? So, but all of a sudden that seat turns into a love seat. A love seat is for two and sometimes three, because we need room for our idols. We need room for our other loves and our other focuses, our other obsessions. When I go on vacation, and Brad and I just, we're in a different phase of life, and post-pandemic, I don't travel like I used to, but my vacation was like a whole, like a bag full of like, you know, swim gear, and then a whole stack of novels. And I would just sit there with my cup of coffee and just drink novels in The Great Escape. It's a love seat. But you know, if I grab my Bible first, it's not a love seat, it's a single seat. We like our love seats. There's always room for two. But Jesus goes, no, I want to be first in your life. I don't want to share your heart. I don't want to share Brad with anybody. Don't even try. I will cut you. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's recorded. I'm hormonal. It's fine. But I am not going to share my husband with another love. Roxanne. Okay. Like, I'm not sharing you with another love, right? But we do that with God all the time, myself included, because they're what? They're idols. They're the things that we go to for love, fulfillment, identity, pleasure. joy, satisfaction apart from him. Can we just all go there, including myself? I'll put a foot up. Anyone are starting to identify some idols that we might have? Anybody got a love seat besides me? Come on, hands up. All right, I'm doing weird, you know, motions, pregnant. Okay, it's fine. There's the exercise for the week. All right, so let's talk about what an idol is. 1 John 5:21, Amplified Classic. Keep yourselves from the love of idols. False gods, little g, from anything. Now, this is the definition. By the way, I'm like winded from putting my leg up. That's like ridiculous. All right, false gods are anything and everything. That's broad. Anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God. From any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. God wants to be the first person that you think about in the morning. He wants to be the last person you think about at night. He wants you talking to him throughout the day. This is beautiful. He wants us to get our fulfillment, our purpose, our identity from him. He wants to captivate our heart. Because whatever captivates your heart, whoever captivates your heart, determines the course of your life. And I'll tell you, I have to make adjustments in my relationship. I adore my husband. I love my son. And sometimes I just want to rearrange everything in my life to like connect with them and serve. And I have to get up a little bit earlier to reconnect with what my first love first. And then it blesses my marriage, blesses my relationship with my child, my friendships. And you know, the fun extracurriculars, you know, it's great to go do these other things, right? Because some of these things that God puts in our life to bless us are tools to connect with other people to share Jesus with them. If you have a pool, if you have a boat, man, I don't know, if you have a membership to a gym, it's a great tool to be able to say, hey, come hang out with me. Let's connect. We talked about relationships, right? But weaving Jesus into it, it's a tool. But if I live for those things and bypass him, it is now an idol. It's the love seat. It's the other love. All right, so whatever, whoever you go to first for escape, for pleasure, for enjoyment, for comfort, for peace, for fulfillment, for identity, that's an idol. It's another love. So, you know, I've ever done an event. You know those people that always put on a name tag with a different name? They're like, aha, this is, you know, and I'm like, I know who you are. It doesn't matter what label you put on. It doesn't matter what your name tag says. I know who you are, right? So that's what idols are. It doesn't matter what you call them. And we in America call them different things. But an idol is an idol. And we just define what it is. It's what we go to first. First loves, first identity, first fulfillment, first obsession, those things. So now in ancient cultures, I did a study and it's very interesting. No matter what part of the world those ancient cultures were in, they also had similar gods. They just had different names, right? You know, and we talked about some of them in the past. So, you know, very common. All of them had a god of fertility and sex. Once again, they didn't have Netflix back then. There wasn't a lot to do. All right. They had partying and drinking gods. They had the god of the hunt. This is York County. Are we going to talk about hunting? I support you. You can fill my freezer any day. And it was a great tool to bond with my dad and my grandfather and my uncle. And I wouldn't trade that. I was a terrible hunter. Terrible. But I remember mom having some conversations with my dad because he got obsessive. That was his great escape. And it was healthy. Man, I mean, honestly, financially, we ate venison probably at least 4 days a week. And it was a means of providing for the family. It was a good thing. But my dad got a little obsessive and my mama had to have that talk of just kind of reeling in and finding balance. And you know what then became? A time that he spent with God. He would go hunting and talk to God, bring his Bible, sit in his tree stand. So I'm telling you, it's just what making some adjustments. These are tools to connect with God and connect with other people. But we as a church, let's make those adjustments together. Because 'tis the season, right? All right. All right, today we have our own modern culture gods that captivate our hearts. The god of, I'm gonna say the big one we're gonna talk about today is entertainment. Entertainment. And I'm gonna list a bunch of them and I'll lay myself and my family out there. So, you know, whether it be the god of sports, the god of food, comfort food, music, movies, TVs, media, social media, swipe. Anything that we go to first, when you're having a rough day or you just want to zone out and forget the jerk at work, we all have them, you know, that just, rah, rah, just I'm going to swipe and escape. And my spouse, I'm just so tired right now. I just want to put on the game and just Don't even hear it. Just peace. Nothing wrong with watching sports, man. I'm telling you, it's a great way to connect with people. It's a great way to get in the world and start a conversation after the game, right? Talk about Jesus. You know, I prayed for him. But he wants you to go to him first. All right, so my family, we love to eat. We love to eat. And I'll tell you what, I'm like real chill. Like as long as Brad's happy on a vacation, I'm happy. I'm just happy to hang with him, except when the food is bad. I'll say this, even mediocre food makes me sad. I come from a family of really good cooks. I'm telling you, like I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm so excited about a healthy baby that's full term, but could the baby come like 4 days early, I mean late or whatever. I just need to make Christmas dinner because the food is so good, right? Because, you know, we do good food in our family, you know? So I get sad with sad food. Like I'll be out on a date with Brad and like he ordered something that I just take a bite and his is way better. And mine's just like mediocre. And I'm just like, I'm cool. I'm fine. It's no big deal. I'm just, is it the hormones? No, I'm sad because the food is sad. Okay, whatever. I'm just being real. I love to eat and I like to eat good food. Come on. All right. But if I've had a hard day and I'm not feeling good, because it's like the first, 15 weeks, we're not feeling good. If I go to Jesus and talk to him before I eat the ice cream, then it's not a love seat. Okay. All right. Comfort food, man. And my mom made this conclusion one time because I was like, I love the Food Network. I love watching travel channels and I just the culture behind it. I'm sorry. Can I just lay it out there? I got a little bit of a love seat. I just, whatever. And my mom said this. She goes, you know, it's interesting for some people, and especially people that have more resources sometimes, food becomes what? Art. We don't have a lot of resources. Food is survival, and you just want it to taste good, right? You know, but for some people, you know, they can just have a $500 steak dinner. and that you watch this on the shows, and they're like, they make it, like, all fancy, and it's about the presentation and da-da-da-da-da. And my mom said this one time. She's like, it's almost like we're worshiping food. Like an idol sometimes when you don't have anything else to live for. It's just interesting. Okay. Music. This was like my big one. I couldn't be in a room with no music on. Like this is, I'm for real. Like before I moved here, there always had to be music playing. And I was always listening to new bands, researching new stuff. Like I love top 40 stuff. That's fun. But I like the indie music. I wanted to be the first one to find out about that band. And then I wanted to know the story behind that song and what their backstory was. And you know, some people are like that with sports and things like that, the backstory. I was like that with music. And I became the obsessive DJ where I had to control the radio because I knew the best music. And like, you know, all my one friend wanted to listen to Celine Dion and Justin Bieber. I was like, what, are you serious? That's gross. Like, please let me help you. There's some good music out there. But I couldn't sit in a room of quiet. It became an idol in my life. It actually became like of identity, obsession. And it's okay. I'm just like put myself out there. I'm not shooting y'all. It's just little things. So in American culture, it was very interesting. I was reading a book and it talked about someone that went on a missions trip to India. And they said that, you know, it was interesting entering some of these homes. They saw like the household idol. They have many gods, but they normally pick one. So an image or whatever would be at the room kind of on a, like mounted on the wall and all the furniture would face towards it. So it was like the center of family life. They were always acknowledging this, you know, this blessing from this idol. And it is very interesting. In America, we go to the center of the room, mounted on the wall, where all the furniture is facing. Oh, shoot, now they got me. Okay, yeah, we like watching TV a lot, you know. All right, that's how it is. Okay. All right, what do I do? All right, so all this summarizes my intro, page 2. The God of pleasure. The great escape. 'Tis the season. Shoot, here we go. The United States spends trillions of dollars, I don't know if it's the United States or the world. I was looking up statistics. But we spend a lot of money trying to find happiness, trying to find an escape, trying to dull the pain, trying to just get some, like, I can't get no satisfaction, but I try. But I, come on, can we sing? Whatever, secular music people, come on, ready? I can't get no satisfaction, but I try, but I try, but I try. All kinds of stuff we try. All kinds of stuff. Food, entertainment, media, travel adventures. I used to just love to just get away. If I had a friend in another state and they had a couch, I was there. I would scrape every dime. I wouldn't go out to eat for like 2 months just so I could get out of town and go like have adventures in a new city. All right. Drugs and drinking, you know, we talk about that because that's kind of fun to talk about. But hello, the escape. I had a friend that was so obsessed with eating healthy and going to the gym for 3 hours every day. It's called an eating disorder. Obsessed that if she didn't get to that gym that day, she was shaken emotionally. She didn't feel good about herself. I could tell. You can hide behind, quote, healthy things that the world approves of. But let's talk about their addiction. Let's talk about yours. Yours just looks really good on paper. Do you go to it for identity, fulfillment, escape, anything before him? It's a cough is what we always want to talk about. But everybody look like, I'm laying myself out there. Okay, you're like, okay, can we move on? All right, how do I identify idols? So we kind of talked about it, laid out some things in my family. Once again, I want to say this. Some of these things aren't bad and aren't wrong. God isn't anti-entertainment. He's not anti-vacation, okay? He's not anti-pool or anti-music. He's not anti-sports. He's not anti, we're going to talk about sex. Yes, you awake back there. I see you. Everybody's awake. We're going to talk about sex. Okay. These are good things. God created sex. It's awesome. I'm married. That guy right over there. Yeah. All right, moving on. Okay, he created these great things to draw our hearts to him in thankfulness, in rest. Isn't it beautiful? God created this world, and there's adventures to be had and people to connect with and families to be created so we can wake up grateful. I woke up today and I'm like trying to adjust my mindset where I was like, I want to think about him first. So I woke up this morning. God woke me up so stinking early. And I was like, God, thank you. Thank you for my husband. I am so thankful I can wake up beside him. God, thank you. My kid's sleeping in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my son. You know, thank you for our house. I just started being thankful. All right. All these things are to draw our heart to him in thankfulness. And to have rest. Once again, the Bible commands you to rest. You got to take care of yourself. But if we so go to these things first, it becomes an idol, a false god, and God can't bless it. And it creates coughs in our life. And where does this come from? I want to give you a good scripture. Romans 1:25. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. God gave us these things. God gave us this world. God gave us people. God gave us relationships. God gave us food, yes. He gave us all this good stuff and people and things, but we're not supposed to go to those things first. We're not supposed to put higher value in connection with what things and people over him. So what do we do? And worship sounds weird. It's not like we, you know, go lay down on our knees and oh, Netflix, whatever. But man, I think about sometimes I mark my calendar. What do you mark on your calendar so you don't miss? Like, you know, is it opening season of what, you know, hunting, whatever, you know, is it ready for this? The day that that new show dropped, I have some favorite shows. Okay, man, I have some ones where I like watched it. I was like, Brad, I know what we're going to do on Friday night. I'll have the popcorn ready and our show just dropped, like the new season, you know, whatever it may be. Or, you know, like all of a sudden you notice like your favorite amusement park or whatever, they're having a special event and we are not going to miss it. I mark my calendar. Do you mark your calendar for Grow Group so you don't forget? You mark your calendar for church. You mark your calendar for your friend that know you know they need encouragement right now. You know that they need someone to pray with right now, so I don't forget. Oh, no, this one thing came up. Yeah, what's that thing? My show just dropped. I'm so sorry. I got to reschedule. All right. They worshiped what? The stuff rather than the one that created it. We worship the blessing rather than the blesser. We all struggle with it. Worship's a weird word. What worship is, you can go through the motions, put your hands up and kick and clap. That's just the outward motions. Worship is what? Your full attention in your heart. Right? Because you can go through the motions and your heart's not with him. I have to catch myself sometimes. My hands are raised and my brain's like, I got to cook dinner tonight. What, did I thaw out the chicken? Oh, good. Okay. Yeah, sorry. Got your fur. Come on, can we laugh here? We have to fight to put him back on the throne, shrink the love seat to a single seat. God, I'm going to give you my full attention right now. I can't wait to spend time with you tonight or tomorrow morning. I can't wait. All right. The moment something becomes something or someone, because we have relationships too. I have a bad day. I got to call this person. I had a bad day. I got to swipe and go on a date so I can feel pretty, so I can feel wanted. He wants to be our source of joy, identity, fulfillment, refuge, comfort, strength. And I think it's just a daily adjustment we make. So here's our test. What captivates your attention the most? It's interesting. American culture, Mike was talking about some things. We are the most saturated culture with entertainment. We have the most, we do financially so well compared to other countries. Even if you're, you think you're not doing good, you're struggling, you're probably better off than the majority of the people in the world, okay, that are eating for survival. People are digging out of trash cans just to try to wake up the next day. Okay, we have more financial prosperity in our country than most countries. And I'll say this, we have the most options for entertainment than anyone else. But it's very interesting, Americans complain of being the most bored and dissatisfied in life. We have the most resources and the most forms of entertainment, and we complain of the most boredom and dissatisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, but I try. Okay, so what are we searching for? All right, get out your phone, look at your search engine. Oh! Now, I'm good. I won't even make you show it to anybody. But come on, what are you searching for the most? It's fascinating. So they did a study, and in the United States, you want to know the two keyword searches that come up the most? Sex video. And Justin Bieber I think it was 2011. Justin Bieber was researched more than God. I'm just saying. It's probably now, I looked up, it's Donald Trump and Taylor Swift, okay? Be careful what you worship, okay, for identity and escape, okay? So the number one thing is sex and video. Okay. After that, it's products and celebrities. And, what else want to say here? I just say this, whatever we're searching for reveals what we're chasing after and what really consumes our hearts and captivates our attention. And I want to say this, we're at war to get a throne of a single seat in our heart every day. So today we're going to talk about this, the God of entertainment. And I would just say this, instead of working for the weekend, because we do live in a society that you're just, working for the weekend. Should I just sing another song? Ready? Everybody's working for the weekend. What? Everybody wants a little romance. You want a piece of my heart? Okay, I'm just going to keep it, because why? You got to lighten up the idol conversation, because it's tough, right? Come on, it's what we're about, the escape. Come on, all you 80s fans or whatever. Okay, I was born in 81. I know a little bit. All right. So living for happy hour, they don't want to go home because home is hard because it's a cough. Marriage is hard. I go home and everybody rags on me, criticizes me. I'm never enough at home. So everybody's working for the week. So I go to the bar and I just try to strike up a conversation and, okay. We drown our disappointments. Just thinking about the snarky email the boss sent me. And I'm just really trying to turn up the music louder as I drive and just escape pain, frustration, irritation, dissatisfaction, unfulfillment in life. Already we just go home and I open up my freezer and I have 4 different flavors of Tillamook ice cream. I'm just saying. you're jealous, okay? All right. So, comfort food, comfort sex. I'm going to just talk about it. Because us Christians, we have our comfort food, and we also have the comfort other stuff. We just don't talk about it in church a lot within our culture. But I would say this, the Holy Spirit is the real comforter, right? So John 14:26 says this, Psalms 94:19 says this, when anxiety and doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and joy. So we fill up on the comfort of Holy Spirit. And that means not opening the freezer to my four flavors of Tillamook ice cream, okay? And that means putting my phone on silent and across the room. And that means not stopping off of my favorite pit stops before going home. And that means waking up a little bit early and I can say, Holy Spirit, life is really painful right now. I'm fighting the stress. You know what? I have a loved one that's really sick right now. I just, the bills are really piling up. I don't know what we're going to do. And instead of swiping, I just go, Holy Spirit, fill me up. What does your word want to say to me right now? And given that moment for him to fill you and comfort you. So 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this, blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Everybody say this, the God of all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble so that we can do what? Comfort others. When they are troubled, and we will be able to give them the same comfort God gave us. So he's the source, and if I can go to him first, and then afterwards go meet up with my friend. I don't do Starbucks. I make a good coffee at home so I can buy shoes. But, you know, after I fill up with God, I go meet up with my friend at the park, or if you do Starbucks, or you go to the game. And then I enjoy the blessing that God has given us. And I strike up a conversation and I allow the comfort that the Holy Spirit just filled me with to overflow into someone else. That's just a slight adjustment that changes your whole life. I have like 3 pages on sex and I feel like I don't really need to do it. Is that okay? Like I can do that stuff. I'm a youth pastor, but I'm just being real. Like I just feel like I want to end a little early because I think we can laugh. And let me just... I'm going to put this in really simple thoughts because I teach this from the youth. I want to say this. I think America is just obsessed with it, just like the Greeks and Romans were. So if you want to find encouragement, don't think, oh, America's, we're getting worse and worse. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Just come, Lord Jesus, come. Nothing's changed in the world. We just know more about it. Just real talk. We just have media and we just have the news and we're just more educated. You know, we know more about, you know, what's going on in the world. But just generally speaking, like the Greek and Roman culture of the day was just as sex obsessed as we are now. It was more open. So they had, you know, I talked about in the past, they had temples to different gods or whatever. And, you know, your husband went out for milk and, you know, picked up a couple groceries and stopped by the temple and slept with a prostitute before they came home. And that was normal. Now we click, click, swipe, swipe. Or we just, you know, go out, turn the music up, and pick the Tillamook ice cream, and we just do our other idols. I've gone through breakups where all I did was watch my favorite sitcom for 3 months straight. Been there. I'll just skip page. It's okay to say that. I'll be real. I'm just in my heart. I believe a lot of us like to rag on the American culture right now, what's going on in the world. And at the root of it, we worship sex and we're so obsessed with it. And it's just the world's culture. And it rubs off on you. It's everywhere, man. There are no filters on anything. We're berated with it. Be encouraged, because that was the culture that they preached the gospel through. And it said, these are they that turn the world upside down. So no matter what advertisements are going on, no matter what people are watching, no matter what's being pumped into your email, man, God will help you navigate through it and preach the gospel and say, man, that doesn't satisfy. Or maybe I had a porn addiction at one time. I'm telling you, I counsel girls with pornography addictions all the time. It's just everywhere, because it's just everywhere. But God will give you the grace. The grace means God's divine empowerment to live a life free from sin, where the chains were already broken at the cross 2,000 years ago. When I dig my heels into my relationship with Jesus, the chains are already broken, man. And yeah, you know, sometimes like spirits partner with these obsessions and you just say in the name of Jesus, spirit of lust, you go. And turn on some filters and fast that stuff and get some accountability in your life, you know? and you'll be able to preach the gospel through it. And you'll be able to tell somebody, hey, that thing that you're really struggling with there, I used to struggle with it too. And he set me free. They preach the gospel through it all. And those disciples, which are just followers of Jesus, they said, these are the wild ones that turn the whole world upside down despite all that stuff. And the world started changing. So church, just connect with him and be him. The world around us will change. 1 Kings 18, 19 through 21. I'm just going to end early. Like I said, I just feel like it's just like a be real. Like we can laugh through this. And we're not going to point at everybody else's idols or make one worse than the other. In my youth group, all sin is sin. I don't say one's worse than the other. That's religion. And that's used to condemn people and whitewash your own poopy wall and say, your poop smells worse than mine. Well, washing it. No one's seeing it. No, religious people, everybody's got junk. Everybody's got poop. It all stinks, okay? It's called sin. We're just going to equalize it all. Does everybody in this room struggle with some idols on their love seat? That we're going to get back to a single throne as a church? And we'll talk about the solutions, okay? All right, so 1 Kings 18. I'm having fun. I'm just being real. 1 Kings 18, 19 through 21. All right, here we go. Yeah, okay, 1 Kings 16. Here we go, 1 Kings 16. All right. So, you know, I've talked about the history of idol worship in Israel. It's a long history. Kings came and went. And honestly, the more they married into the culture around them, what? Because for political alliances, you got these, what, unequally yoked relationships. And they brought their idols with them. And it just took the whole country down because God can't bless sin. He will love you. He loves you, doesn't love your sin. But he loves you. Hates your idol, but he loves you. Okay? And every time the Bible mentions idolatry, sin follows. And what do they have? They didn't have Netflix back then. They didn't have the Raven Stadium back then. You know, they didn't have Facebook Marketplace. I'm really working on it, like even this morning. Okay? They didn't have all these other distractions. What do they have? Food, alcohol, and sex. All right, so back then, that's kind of, they really leaned into that. So 1 Kings 16, 29 through 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, became the king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. And ready for this, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other before him. What led him down this path? He already kind of had his own idols. And then he married this girl called Jezebel. Bad decision. I'm telling you, listen, people really watch who you're dating. I'm telling you, like, you know, like the swiping, like, get a really high bar. Get a really high bar. You know, don't try to save anybody because, man, if they're not at the same place as you, you're going to slow down or they're going to bring you down. Okay? I've made mistakes in my life. I get it. I'm not judging you. Okay? So anyway, this Jezebel, within Christian culture, if anybody calls you a Jezebel, it's like the biggest insult they could ever do that. So be very careful when you drop that word, okay? Just don't do it. It's very insulting. So she was the princess of Sidon, which is a pagan nation and entrenched in idols. And so she's like, oh man, I gotta go. I gotta marry this guy and move to Israel. And they're kind of a stick in the mud. And there's nothing fun to do around here. So I'll just kill all of their priests to their holy God. And I'm gonna go bring in mine. I'm gonna bring my pagan gods in and idol worship, which what we talked about in the weeks in the past was human sacrifice, child sacrifice, baby sacrifice, prostitution in the temple. Like I'm telling you, to go worship their god, you go have sex with their prostitute, which was high. Sex slavery and human trafficking has been the oldest form of business forever. It's always been going on. And the abuses that were going on, kids sold into this, and that's all they know in their whole life. This woman brought this in. God can't bless sin. So the rain's withheld. It was very interesting. They were worshiping the god of Asherah and Baal, which was a weird incestuous relationship. They just did weird idolization back then. And God, the god of Baal, was someone you worship to for rain. And God goes, I can't bless you worshiping Baal for rain and prosperity. So no rain because it's not working. Idolatry, the more you seek it, the less satisfied you are. They did studies on this. It's called the law of diminishing returns. The law of diminishing returns. The more you seek something, the more you entrench yourself in it, the less satisfied you are, the more you need to click, click, click for harder, harder stuff. The more I need to eat, 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 till it's not enough. I got to peri down now, man. Like, their coffee by the sea, ice cream. Like, don't tell anyone. There's a little caffeine in it, but oh my gosh, I live for it. Okay, working on it, working on it, working on it. We're laughing because you got to laugh through this. Okay, here we are. So Israel is suffering drought and sickness from the plague, sin, not the cough. The cancer was idols. And it was perverse, it was gross, it was abusive, and that was their normal. And so God said, okay, enough is enough. It's now time to show him who the real God is, who the only one that can take care of you, the only one that can provide for you, the only one that can satisfy you, the only one that can fulfill you, the only one that can bring you peace, the only one that can heal your marriage. First Kings 18, 19 through 21. And he called the prophet Elijah, who was just the man of God that was could hear God really clear. And he said, it's time for a showdown with you and the prophets of Baal. And we're going to show them who the real God is, the big G, not the little G. And he said this, instructed by the Lord, the prophet Elijah said, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you waver and go limping between two different opinions? The world's way and God's way. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The people said nothing. Hey, if you're with God, follow God first. If you're not, let's just call it what it is. Are you following him or are you not? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The people said nothing. The Lord is telling Elijah to say, it's time to pick one. It's time to I don't want to share anymore. I'm not sharing Brad with nobody. It's time to pick one. You ever been in a dating relationship where you're like, you know, I know I'm texting two people, but like your best friend's like, you got to just pick one. Otherwise you're like that girl. He's like calling it out. You're that girl, guys. You're the cheaters. You know, pick one. But they wanted both. And I think we all want both, right? We talked about all of our idols. I still kind of want that. And he said, I want to be first. I want to be your first love. I want to captivate your heart. So when forced to choose between Jesus and the God of pleasure, we often say nothing or point the finger at, you know, oh, you're not on this addiction. Because we don't want to talk about our culturally acceptable one. Because we don't like being forced to choose. We want both. We want God and his blessing. We want him to bless our idol. We do. We want God to bless us in our escape. We want God to sometimes bless us in our sin. I want to smoke weed and go to church on Sunday and, you know, bless God. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, you know, that's easy to talk about, but what are your escape patterns? Your unequally yoked relationship? How about the fact that you get a high off cramming as much adventure, excitement, and entertainment into one weekend as possible? And it's okay, I go to church once a month. Check. Oh, we'll talk about the other one. What are we searching for? What are we captivated by? What makes your heart tick? What excites you? You know, honestly, I think we live through our children a lot. And that's why we put them in a million different activities. And we're like running around exhausted, trying to get everything done just so we have something to talk about to our neighbor. And God's like, but did you put me first? You know, are you teaching your children to put me first? Guys, it's a slight adjustment. You got me? We're all working on it. He just wants to be first before all those other things. And then he can use those other things to reach people as long as it's not hurting yourself or hurting anyone else. Okay? 1 Kings 18, 25 through 28. I want to say this. We often turn a blind eye to our idols because we want our cake and eat it too. We want both. And I just want to challenge you. Like, we all have a love seat. So dethrone it. Put Jesus first and watch the blessings flow in your life. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call the name of your God, but do not light the fire. Elijah is saying, my Lord God is the one true powerful God, and he can win with his hands tied behind his back. So if you want the home court advantage, feel free. Do your thing. Go to everything that you think is going to satisfy you. You get your bigger and better car and your bigger and better this and fancier this and your label this and your fancy vacation that, and you post everybody about it and post your little food pictures and, you know, you do your thing. And the law of diminishing returns says it won't satisfy you. And you can fake it all you want on your social media. Living my best life. Lying to yourself. It doesn't matter how much shopping, gaming, novels, entertainment. I've been to some of the most beautiful beaches in the world back in the day and been bored out of my mind because I was trying to escape when God's like, I just want you to be with me. So now I just bring my Bible to the beach. All right, verse 26. So they took the bull given them and prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He's just, you know, messing with them. He's like, shout louder, he says. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling or going to the bathroom. He literally implies that in some translations. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and knives, as was their ritual custom, until their blood flowed. Now, this seems ridiculous. Go hard. Come on. This is a culture of go hard, go all in, you know, whatever. But, like, is it him or is it stuff? Because we've all bled for our idols at one point or another. We have all sacrificed for things and people to fill us, to bring a purpose, to identity, to joy, to escape. And we have sacrificed marriages. We have sacrificed family, relationship, friendships to the God of pleasure. Careers, finances, we have sacrificed our credit score to the God of pleasure. We have sacrificed our health to the God of pleasure. We've sacrificed our future and our relationship to the things we are running to that are not him, that will never satisfy us. And no matter how hard we go after it, it doesn't work. It costs us like way too much, but we just want to treat the cough. It always leaves us empty. Food will always leave you still hungry. Right? Swiping. Sex, relationships, it doesn't work. Entertainment will eventually just leave you restless. If your whole life circles around entertainment, you're gonna train your kids to say, I'm bored all the time. It's probably a good identifier to say, maybe we need to make some adjustments on how we do life. 1 Kings 18:29 through 39, Message says this. And this went on well past noon, and they used every single religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response. Doesn't work. It'll leave you empty, no matter how hard you try. Verse 30 through 31, then Elijah told the people, enough of that, it's my turn. Gather around. They gathered, and he put the altar back together. He put the altar to worship God first back together. For by now it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribe of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, from now on your name is Israel. And he built the stones into an altar to honor God, the one true God. So step one in defeating the gods of pleasure, because we all struggle with it, is to rebuild the altar in your life for Jesus alone. And that means making adjustments in your family. That means making adjustments in your friendship. It means making adjustments on what time your alarm goes off sometimes. It makes adjustments in your weekend, where instead of like, it's always get out of town, go do this and go, and we got to do this dusk till dawn. And, you know, here we are now, entertain us. You know, we got to entertain the family. I got to keep them, you know, I got to keep my kids. Otherwise, if they get bored, they get cranky and then they get irritated. And then I just, and maybe we're going to teach our families to rest and be with him. Spend some time in the word. Maybe, you know, I like the radio. It's fun. You know, I'm singing out here. I'm not religious. But then maybe we listen to some worship first. Rebuilding the altar of your life, rebuilding the center of your life around Jesus. It's going to take some work and it's going to take some effort. But I'm telling you, there are slight adjustments that bring the blessing of God in. And you rebuild that foundation stone by stone. Till Jesus is the cornerstone, your Lord and Savior. And I want to encourage you this, if you are married, have that conversation with your spouse. What does this look like in our family now? To rebuild the altar of our lives where Jesus is first. What I'm telling you, it's going to look a little different for everybody because we're all different. And I'm not here to judge you, but have that conversation. How are we gonna do this in our marriage? I tell you, you start praying together every time you wake up and before you go to bed. You don't fight right before you go to bed and first thing when you wake up. You teach your kids to do this. The blessing of God comes in. Verse 32 through 35. Then Elijah dug a fairly wide trench around the altar, and he laid firewood on the altar and cut up the ox and put it on the wood and said, "Fill four buckets with water and drench both the ox and the firewood." And they did it three times. The altar was drenched and the trench was filled with water. And when it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, "Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I'm doing what I'm doing under your orders." I'm just going to obey God. What does rebuilding the altar of your life look like? Just obey God. Go through your budget and obey God. Look at things that you budget for. Hey, we got to make sure that this, you know, Brad and I canceled a couple subscriptions this week. Just real talk. You know, like, what am I putting first in my finances above God? You know, people are like, "I don't believe in tithing." I'm like, well, you're definitely tithing to something. And how's that going for you? Are you always frustrated? Are you always critical? Are you always grumpy and pointing the finger? Well, that's because that stuff doesn't satisfy you. Now, how much money you pump into it? I'm going to obey God. I lost my place, so just pause in this dramatic thought. The altar was drenched and the trench was filled with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, "Oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. I am doing what I'm doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, that you are giving these people under another chance at repentance. You're giving them another chance to put you first. You're giving them a chance to put all the stuff of that, I don't know, you know, the other love in a box by the door, to the left, everything you own to the box, to the left. You're getting evicted. I'm evicting the other love in my life. Feels good. I'm giving you a chance to repent because you can sit here through this message going, amen, that's good, that's good. And unless you make a life change, unless you make the, like I said, go through your budget, go through your playlist, go through just how you do family, go through how you do weekends, go through how you do vacation. God, what is it like as a family, as an individual to put you first? I'm going to adjust my dating profile. I'm going to try to scare off as many of those people as possible and just say, I love Jesus. And I'm like planted in my church and I'm volunteering in my church, Brad. And I'm looking for someone that wants to do the same. And I was like, I like that. We're married. I was looking for, you know, high bar. I wasn't looking for a project. And it said immediately after what, there was a change. They made adjustments. They rebuilt the altar, right? There was repentance. Immediately it said this, the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the woods, the stone, the dirt, even the water in the trench. And all the people saw it happen and fell on their faces in awe and worship, exclaiming, "The Lord is the true God. The Lord God is the true God." Okay, dramatically, he rebuilds a whole altar, and then like a comet from heaven comes down and lights the whole thing on fire. That would get my attention. Drop the mic. So what are they doing? He is evicting the power of the old lover. To the left, everything from that idol is to the box to the left. It is not a priority in my life. I am evicting the other love. And I'm going to put God, Jesus Christ, as first love, not on a love seat, but on the throne in my heart, in my life, in my relationships, my friendships, my marriage with my children. Jesus is now going to be the source that I go to for fulfillment, for identity, for joy, for satisfaction, for peace, not distraction. And now I'm going to focus on Jesus and not the problem. You know what? I don't have to focus on all the fruit. Guess what? The fruit's going to change when I get a healthy root system in him. It really does. And I want to say this, like I do this in youth ministry. I don't focus on the sin. I'm not like a big fire and brimstone teacher. Like we're laughing through it because we all got it, right? We all got stuff in our life we're working on. We all have sins we wrestle with. But if I can get myself and everybody in this room to start focusing on Jesus and make adjustments in your life to put him first, I'm telling you, the fruit of our life starts changing. The cough is gone because we cut out the cancerous tumor. And I get healthy. When I get healthy, my relationships get healthy. My relationships get healthy. Church is just a body of people, relationships. We get healthy. And then the world goes, I want what they got. So rebuild the altar in your life. Make these adjustments. I'm telling you, just pray about what that looks like. And the next thing is this. I want to just encourage you to starve out the idols by not feeding the idols. Fasting. I work with young people, and I say this, most young people, fasting, I don't say go for food, I say go for entertainment. Take a week, take a month, whatever form of entertainment you're obsessing over, where you think about it more than Jesus. I'm not saying you have to like throw it out forever or anything like that, but just make that adjustment where God goes first, and what, then I stop craving eating Doritos every day, all day long. Because I got like mom's pot roast and it's like real good and it's wholesome and it still tastes really good, but I'm eating something healthy, right? And yeah, I occasionally have Doritos and it's fun and I love that. But I changed my diet. I starved out the junk so the junk doesn't control me, and now I'm craving something healthy and wholesome and fulfilling and satisfying, and that's my time with him. I just say, it's just as a church, let's just fall in love with Jesus. To the left, everything else in a box to the left. And we are making a decision as a family to go through our budget, to go through what's in our social media, to go through what's on our Netflix, just how we do vacation, how we do the weekend. It's going to be different. I'm going to put him first. And then the blessing of God comes in. I'm not worshiping the blessing, I'm worshiping the blesser. Changing your focus. Now, if I say this, don't think about snakes, everybody in this room is going to think about snakes. Don't think about your sin. Don't think about your sin. Don't think about your sin. Stop it. Stop sinning. Stop. Stop sinning. We're going to think about your sin. If I say, no, everybody in this room, focus on a chocolate fudge sundae with just bananas and sprinkles and just like the little crumbled Oreo on the top. Just think. I'm not thinking about snakes. I'm thinking about something good. Okay. I'm always talking about food. I know. I'm working on it. I'm just saying, when you make Jesus your focus, when you focus on him, he is so good. He is so sweet. He is so wonderful. That other stuff doesn't control me anymore. My faith is in Jesus. He's my first love. I choose him every day. You're going to have to make adjustments. How you celebrate is going to be adjusted. I do things that honor God. And the blessing of the Lord comes in. Hebrews 12:1, I'm gonna end on this. You guys can stand. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness. So this is our, you know, we have witnesses in heaven cheering from us in the grandstands. And we have this church family that are for you, not against you. No one's pointing the finger at you in this church. I don't do that. We all deal with our own stuff, right? And we're cheering for each other. And it said this, now strip off and throw off every unnecessary weight that slows us down, the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us and trips us up. And let us run with endurance, with active persistence, the race that is set before us. So we're just going to pray. Hebrews 12:2, looking away from all that distracts and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So just say this. I just want to if you have to picture him or just think about him, just get in this place of thankfulness. God, thank you, number one, for saving me. Jesus died and he was tortured and beaten beyond human recognition. He was hung on the cross for our sins. Not so he can share a love seat in your life with the other loves, but so he could be first, so he could fulfill you, satisfy, bring meaning and healing and freedom to your life, so you can get filled up and comforted and strengthened with him to go out and navigate through this wild world and be Jesus and let him flow through you. That is, at the ultimate, the great adventure. So Father God, in Jesus' name, I think you're just speaking to us right now. Lord, I know it can be painful at first to make these life adjustments, but Lord, we are making a vow before you, and you're convicting us in these areas to adjust our finances, to adjust our entertainment, Lord God, to adjust how we vacation, how we do weekend, how we do marriage. And put you first. Rebuild the altar of our lives where everything is facing you right now. Not everything is facing distractions and entertainment. And Lord, I thank you. You're teaching us how to navigate these things to rest and enjoy life, but to still bring you glory, that you fill us up. And then when we're out in the pool and the boat and on vacation and eating ice cream, Lord, we're doing life with other people and we're fulfilled and satisfied and we're allowing you to flow in healing, peace, and freedom to other people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you are loved, and thanks for laughing with me. And I just encourage you, like I said, make those adjustments. Don't let's just be another amen, preach it message. So it is communion fellowship. If you forgot your meal, please just stay. That's why we bring a meal for 8.